as we return back to our seats, we'll be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. In particular today, we will be jumping around the Gospels a little bit, but we will be spending quite a bit of our time in the Gospel of Matthew, in the section known as the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. We will be turning to those sections here in just a bit. But as we approach the Advent season, as we approach the celebration of the coming of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord just really prompted me to talk about who Jesus truly is and who he has shown us he is, what it is he's shown us he's come to do, like we would during our Advent celebration that we have every year. But unlike our Advent celebration, God was telling me to talk about a subject that doesn't get talked about or touched on very often. And it's truly a tragedy. And I don't know, maybe it was the nation's recent election and all the turmoil that's caused in many lives. But God was telling me to speak on authority today. But not just any authority, the ultimate authority. The authority that is in Jesus. Authority that he claims to possess. In fact, right before he gives the Great Commission, he says this in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you know, we don't even need these words of Jesus here to let us know that he has authority. Jesus shows us time and time again in his life that he has all authority in heaven and earth. Whether it be physical authority over nature, physical authority over sickness, spiritual authority over the powers that are at work, cosmic forces that are beyond our sight, that are constantly at work. Jesus has authority. And in fact, there was a moment in Mark's gospel whenever Jesus would cast out a demon, and the people in Mark 1:27 say this, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Jesus has authority over all matters of life. He has authority over all matters of death. In fact, when he was saying these words, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me," what had just taken place recently? Does anybody remember? The resurrection. He was raised from the dead. And Jesus isn't the only one that testifies to his authority. We saw that in the Gospel of Mark, the people saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." But also during the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, verse 28 through 29, we see the people proclaiming, yet again, the authority of Jesus. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Authority is an interesting thing when you think about it. In fact, can we just ask that question? What is authority? What is authority? And in a nutshell, Google does a decent job at describing this for us. It's the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and to enforce obedience. In our culture, it would seem that we don't like things that do these sort of things. We don't like authority. No matter what side of the aisle you sit on, it seems that we struggle with this. But we don't just struggle with it. The whole of humanity does. Since the beginning of time, we have struggled with this idea of anything being an authority over us. In fact, we have misplaced authority quite a bit in our lives. We've misplaced authority to say that we are our sole authority, that we should have the right to determine what we should do, when we should do it, how we should do it. But no matter how much we don't like it or even like it, if we do like authority, we all have an authority over us. And I want us to think about that for a second. What authorities do you have over your life? What authorities are there over your life that dictate how you live, that choose how you would act and behave, that hold you accountable and bring consequences, whether good consequences or bad, for your actions? Can you think of someone or something in your life that you have given authority to? Whether it be our bosses, governments, landlords, neighborhood boards, or even our own family members, we all answer to someone or something. We all answer and are accountable to someone or something for our actions. Not that this is a bad thing. Do not hear me saying authority is a bad thing, because that's not what I'm saying. My hope is to get us to realize that no matter how independent we think we may be, there is still an authority over us. Whether we recognize it or not, there is something or someone we live for and we live by. We all answer to someone or something. What gives authority then? Well, of course, we give authority, but how do we ascribe authority in this life? In fact, sociologically speaking, societies generally give authority through three things. One, position and title. Position and title matter in our culture and others. In fact, think about governments. They have authority because they are the government. Whether it be a democracy or a dictatorship, because of the position, because of the title, those people are given authority. There's knowledge and expertise. You know, I think about doctors. They're considered authorities on all medical matters because we don't want a first-year historian making medical decisions for our lives. So we give that authority over to doctors, over to nurses, to hospitals and care workers. We give that authority for them to make those difficult decisions to tell us what it is we need to do to maintain our health, to become healthy. We give authority to those who have the expertise and those who have the knowledge. We also give authority to those who obtain the skills, that have the necessary skills and tools to do a job. I think of the construction worker, how we put the construction worker in charge of the job site. Because you don't want me in charge of building someone's house because I don't know the first thing about wiring electric and I'm going to burn the place down. Just like we give authority to the electrician to do that work. It's through these three things and others, but mainly these three things, that we choose to bestow authority, whether it be a position or a title, whether it be a knowledge or a certain skill. The point is, we give authority through these things. And there are many reasons we assign authority in various forms to different groups, peoples, and organizations. There's different reasons we do this. But once again, the point is, we all have an authority over us. Whether we like it or not, we are not our own authorities. Granted, in our Burger King, have it your way, consumer-driven society, we love to think we are. And honestly, humanity loves to think we are. Since the beginning of time, the fall of man in the garden, it was an issue over authority. We wanted to be gods ourselves. So we tried to grab hold of autonomy. And that was our sin. Eating that fruit wasn't just about eating the fruit. It was us trying to say, you know what, God, I think we can do it better than you. And since that day, we have usurped the greatest and ultimate authority over our lives time and time again, to the point where here today in our society to this day we've developed quite the Babel of societies. And if you've read Genesis chapter 11, you would know what I'm talking about. We're still trying to make a name for ourselves. We're still trying to become our own authorities. We're still trying to become something other than what God made us. In particular, we keep trying to usurp the Creator as the created. We try to tell the Master Potter how he should mold us rather than love the fact that he molded us, that he made us. He chose to take the time to make us his masterpieces. Jesus claims to have been given all authority, and he demonstrates this as a fact by what he does and who he is. He actually meets all the measurements, too, that we would assign something to give it authority. He meets the standard, position, title. He's the Son of God, God incarnate, God in the flesh, fully man, but also fully God, Emmanuel, God with us. Who else would we assign authority to? The creator of all things. In terms of knowledge and expertise, he's the Word of God incarnate. In fact, John says in the very opening of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In terms of skills and abilities, do we even need to look at Jesus' resume? In fact, John says this at the very end of his gospel. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus meets the mark. Why would we put any other authority above him in our lives? Why would we even dare to try to be our own authority over Jesus? He is to be our master. He is to be our Lord, and we can never forget this. However, this isn't the point for today, forgetting that. Because I would dare say there's not a single person in here who that has placed their hope in Jesus would say that Jesus is not their authority. I would dare say, and I would hope that would be the case, that none of us would answer this question in the negative, is Jesus your authority? I would hope, and I believe we would all answer positively. Bringing us back to what we're really going to be dealing with today. Not do we know that Jesus is the ultimate authority in all of life and death, in all of creation, but do we live like it? Do we live in such a manner that demonstrates that, yes, Jesus is my one and my only authority in life? Or like then, the people in the Gospels, do we struggle with the same mistake? Where we see it, we recognize it, we realize, who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? A new teaching, one with authority. Where we see it firsthand, testified before us, not just by Jesus himself, but everyone else around him. And we can clearly see he is in power. But yet we still go about our own way, like we never met Jesus in the first place, misplacing the authority in our lives in all the wrong things, peoples or institutions, mainly putting it in ourselves. And here's the thing, we're terrible at governing ourselves. We don't even have to look very far into history. The past century, as we have honored our veterans, we get veterans because we're terrible at managing and governing ourselves. Look at this past century. There's been multiple wars, world wars, some of the most atrocious weapons of mass destruction ever developed. We make a mess of things. We breed death through our sin and evil. Why would we think we could govern ourselves? We need Jesus. And in fact, it's impossible to live a God-honoring, righteous life without Jesus. It's impossible to live empowered on mission without Jesus. To be empowered through his Holy Spirit without first submitting. To be empowered, to live righteously, we must first learn to submit. Not just submit to any old thing, but to submit to the authority of Jesus. To walk in and under the authority of Jesus. because it is the authority of Jesus that empowers us to live a righteous life. It is the authority of Jesus that allows us to live an empowered life, and why we see so many so-called followers of Jesus in this day and age living unempowered, unchanged lives is because we don't submit. We don't give the authority of our lives over to the one who deserves all authority. Not only does he deserve it, he already has it. We're fooling ourselves thinking, no, we're still in charge. Because we're not. Since the day of our first breath, we were not in charge. When we were being knitted together in our mother's womb, we were not in charge. God was. Jesus was. And it's impossible for us first to lead righteous lives without the authority of lordship of Jesus in it. Now, righteousness is an interesting thing. We talk about righteousness in the church a lot, but what does it mean? Does anybody know a good biblical definition of righteousness? What is righteousness? Can anybody tell me? I'm sorry? Free from sin? Not necessarily where we're going. That would be sanctification. Right standing. That's a very, very good, and that actually really kind of gets more at the root of this understanding of righteousness. To be righteous means to be in a right relationship, right standing. So that was a very good answer. The Bible defines righteousness as this, as having a right relationship. In fact, the Bible is all about having right relationships. Think about the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, not the basketball conference, which is by far the most important basketball conference out there in the NCAA. Go IU. But the point being, think about the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. They're all about relationships. And I know this is a soapbox I get on quite a bit because it's so important, pivotal for us to realize this. The first three commandments all deal with our relationship with God. The fourth, keep the Sabbath holy, deals with our relationship with ourselves. 5 through 10 deals with our relationships with others. In every other command, every other word, as Jesus would say, every other dot and iota, iota being the smallest character in the Greek, it's all about relationship. Having a right relationship. Every law, every command, every word is given to us for this. So that we would have right relationships with God, with ourselves, and with others. And we can't do this on our own. We need God to show us how. And in His great grace, in His wonderful mercy, even when we said, no, God, we got this. We're going to choose good and evil for ourselves. He still gives us His word so that we can walk in a right relationship. Because it is impossible to live righteous with God, with ourselves and others without Jesus, because He shows us exactly how by getting at the heart of the law. And this is something we see Jesus teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. When we turn back to chapter 5, verse 17, we see this wonderful moment of teaching where Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And this is a sticking verse right here. You know, this last verse of this section. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a weird phrase, isn't it? That's an interesting thing for Jesus to say. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Doesn't Jesus condemn the scribes and Pharisees for their fake righteousness? Yes, He does, time and time again. He calls them whitewashed tombs. They're all pretty on the outside, but full of dead bones inside. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at here. Because they lost the heart of the law. And unless we get beyond the outward expression of the law and get to the inward motivation of the law, we too are condemned just like the scribes and the Pharisees. If we can't accept the authority that Jesus and the change that Jesus is trying to bring into our lives, we are condemned just like them, because their righteousness was all about action, had nothing to do with motivation. It was all about hitting the right check boxes on your checklist, filling out your dot scan sheet. If you're a student, you know what I'm talking about when you're taking the I-STEPS. Don't you just love those bubble tests? I remember when I was a very poor student, I would just kind of fill out a pattern on the English section, because I speak Branglish and I don't speak it very well. The point being, it's not just about bubbling in the right bubbles. It's not just about hitting the right marks. God isn't looking just for outward expression of obedience. He's looking for inward change. Because when there's inward change in our lives, there is outward expression. When we live inwardly changed, we will live outwardly in obedience and righteousness, which is something that Jesus gets into elsewhere. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, a lawyer comes up to him and says, "Well, teacher, tell us, what's the greatest commandment?" And we know this. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it," meaning it's equivalent. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." The command and law of love. All of the prophets, all of the law. And he's talking about the Torah, those first five books of the Bible, the teaching, the ones the Jews spent so much time to just make sure they hit all the check marks on. The scribes and Pharisees were so concerned about hitting all the check marks, they would build laws on top of the laws to make sure they would never even come close to violating the actual law. I know I've talked about this before, but in particular, you shall not work on the Sabbath. So what is work? Well, if you leave your house, you're working in some way because you're walking somewhere. So you can't go more than a mile from your house, they would say. And in the teaching of the rabbis, not in the Word of God, but the teaching of the rabbis, another book that they had to teach the law, they would make assertions like that. You can't go more than a mile from your house or you violate the Sabbath. But if you grab a part of your house, if you take a brick, put it in your pack, have you really left your house? And I'm not kidding, there is ancient literature that talk about that, where they would put a brick in their other house, in their pack, and they could go wherever they want then on the Sabbath, because they didn't really leave their house. Once again, it was all about an outward expression, not an inward change. It was a begrudging obedience, and not birthed out of a heart of love. Proper love. Of God, of ourselves, and others. And so Jesus, what he's getting at here, is when you live under his authority, when you live under his rule and reign in your lives, he's wanting to change your inward motivations. He's wanting to change why you choose to do what you do, so you will do the right thing. All the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, hinge on these two commands, Jesus says. And that's how we live righteously. We live righteously by choosing to accept his law of love, to accept his authority of love in our lives. And this is why during the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 in particular, verse 21 through 22, we have one of those many, "You have heard it said, but I say." In particular here, "You have heard it said," excuse me, "you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." In another part, he would say, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I say to you, love your enemies.
The point is, Jesus isn't concerned about the outward expression as much as he's concerned by the inward motivation. The fulfillment of the law isn't the checklist, but it's truly a life transformed and changed by the authority of Jesus. And until we can walk under the authority, until we can accept his rule and reign, we'll never see that inward change, thereby never have the proper outward expression for the proper reason. This is why Paul would even remind us in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. How do we do this, Paul? He says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you're ever wondering if you're truly living, walking under the authority of Jesus, you just simply need to ask this. Are you allowing Jesus' authority to change your heart? To change your affections towards him, towards yourself, and towards others? Are you allowing the love of Jesus to penetrate your life so much that you do just simply love your enemies? You turn the other cheek when struck, that you truly walk in the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets? This is so essential if we truly want to walk a life of faith. Because it begins here to get us to the next place. To get us to the next place of mission. Because we will never walk in power of the Holy Spirit if we can't get this first. If we first cannot accept the authority of Jesus, we will never be empowered for the mission that Jesus has given us. You know, in verse 18, Jesus says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me in Matthew 28. And we need to understand there's a reason he's telling the disciples this. Because after that, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus has a very big therefore. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I love that last part. I'm with you always. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I have the authority. I have the power. I am bestowing that authority and power on you to therefore go and do the mission, to do the work that through me you will be capable, you will be able, you will be empowered. And you don't have to worry about never not being empowered, because I'm always going to be with you. The authority that God has given me will always be with you, because I will always be with you. And this is how what God promises us in John 14:12 truly happens. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. The point being, if you feel your life with Christ has been unempowered, inept, and unable to walk in the mission that God has given each and every one of us. When we talked about calling several weeks ago, we talked about how we all have this calling to therefore go. How can we therefore go? Because Jesus has the authority to send. And he has the authority to empower through the Holy Spirit. And the only way to be empowered is to accept the fact that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Believe in that authority, but not just believing in it, living in it, walking and living under it. I want to be very careful with my words here, because it's not that we've been given all authority. A lot of people in our culture get that wrong. That because Jesus has authority and we're Jesus' followers, we now have this authority. No, Jesus is the one who has the authority. We have no authority. But because of Jesus, because of the authority of Jesus, we walk under his authority. We, through him, can speak in authority, can act in authority on his behalf, Because it's His will be done, His kingdom come, not our will be done, our kingdom come. It's His rule and reign, not ours. It's all about Him, not about us. It's all to bring glory and honor to Him. And until we get that straight in our hearts, until we accept the authority of Jesus over our lives, we will continue to walk foolishly in this life. We'll continue to do mission foolishly in the name of ourselves. Cal Eidemann had it right in the early 2000s when he wrote a book called The End of Mises. It's actually called The End of Me, but if you look at the cover really carefully, you'll see an S-U-S after Mises. We need to put to death the Mises in our lives and take on the mantle of Jesus that He has given, that He's bestowed upon us, that He has the authority to give and bestow upon us. We need to end Mises and live for Jesus, for He is to be our ultimate and only authority. And once again, it's more than believing this. It's not whether we've forgotten it that's the problem. Because I don't think we've forgotten it. Do we live in it? Who is your authority? Everyone has one. Who is it you ultimately answer to? You're ultimately accountable to? Are you walking and living under the authority of Jesus? Once again, it's more than simply saying it. Are you allowing Jesus to change the motivations of your heart each and every day? Are you allowing Him to elevate your affections for God, for yourself, and others so that you can walk and live righteously? Are you accepting the fact that it's not about you? It's all about Him. These are the questions we must answer to determine, are we living under and walking under the authority of Jesus? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.